Okay, Lynn's going to read the scriptures, which is from Acts chapter 4. We understand that you're going through Acts. You've come to quite an interesting chapter, and we're going to have a little look at that in a few minutes. Okay, Lynn.
Yeah, so it's Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, and it's on page 1095 in the Church Bible. It's a longish section. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked now how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Yeah, thank you, love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word and the power that we read about this morning. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to keep your Bibles open, that might be useful. And then you can follow the stories, but you can also sort of fill in little bits and pieces. It's a big passage. And we're not going to go through verse by verse. You might be delighted to know. I was going to say, actually, that
you know, it's great encouragement to be here this morning. And it was good to see so many faces. And I was especially blessed with one young man who is wearing a Wet Camps polo shirt this morning. I thought, he knows how to cheer me up and just give me confidence and just think that when I'm at Wet Camp, it's my scene and I can go on forever. And it's, but anyway, he apparently has the power to turn me off if I do talk for too long. So we're in Acts chapter 4 this morning. Louise sent me a note about this morning's service. She said you've been working through Acts, and it was Acts chapter 4, that's where we were at. And the title was Equipped with a Living, a Life-Giving Story to Tell. Equipped with a Life-Giving Story to Tell. That's actually a good thing for this, but I didn't have lots of headings up there. So you will just have to listen carefully. The book of Acts, as you know, I'm sure, is a fast-moving, action-packed account of how the church grew. These dramatic events, these power encounters, this intellectual debate, these joys, these challenges, as God used a group of men backed by women to grow the church of Jesus Christ, to grow the church of his son. The church of his son, Jesus Christ, filled with life and equipped these people to share the good news. In chapter 4, we pick up the story from chapter 3. That's hardly surprising, and you don't need me to tell you that. But you might remember, back in chapter 3, Peter and John were, by the name of Jesus, they'd healed this cripple at the Gate Beautiful, at the temple, and they'd started talking to the people, and the people were responding, and many people believed. But the high priest, they weren't happy about this. The high priest and his family, they were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. For those who know the old joke, that's why they were sad, you see. That's a groan joke. Okay, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They weren't happy about the fact that Peter and John were saying, this man is healed because of Jesus. Jesus who you killed, but now is risen. So this morning, we're looking at being equipped with life-giving stories to tell. Being a good evangelical, I should stick to 3 points, but I've actually got 4, but hopefully not too long. The first person who had a life-giving story to tell is the man who was healed. Number one, we don't know his name. We don't know where he came from. Unless in your training, they've gone a bit more advanced in my training and you now know. But as far as I could find it, nobody knows where he was from, who he was. All we know is that he'd been crippled from birth for over 40 years. And we know that he had been healed by through God's power by the name of Jesus. The other thing we do know as we come into chapter 4, if we look at verse 10 and verse 14, of the reading Lynn read, was that he was there. He had gone walking and leaping and praising God, as the chorus goes, into the temple when he was healed. But here, in chapter 4, he is there with Peter and John. Now, whether he'd been imprisoned overnight with them, we don't know. Whether he'd come back as a witness, as this questioning was going to happen, we don't know. But what we do know, a man who was crippled and had been sitting at the gate of the temple, one of the gates of the temple, was now standing, fully healed, alongside or somewhere in there with Peter and John in front of the leaders of the Jewish people, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the high priests. His testimony to the truth that as Peter and John proclaimed the name of Jesus, healing came to this man was plain to see. And it had proved, provoked a reaction. The priests didn't know what to do. But the people, we read in chapter 3, were filled with wonder. They knew and they were responding. This man's situation spoke of the mercy, of the care, of the love of God. The change in his condition spoke of God's power, God's authority. It spoke of a risen Jesus by whose name healing like this came. And notice that Peter and John call him Jesus Christ of Nazareth, combining his earthly, this is Jesus, this is the man, this is the guy who walked around, he came from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. But they also put in that title Christ, the messianic title. The Jewish leaders would be under no doubt what Peter and John were saying. This is God's Messiah. This is God's chosen person who has brought healing. Now, dramatic story, isn't it? And we might think we don't have particularly dramatic lives. We might not have amazing things quite like this in our lives. But it is nonetheless true that God is at work in your life, in your lives, and in my life. God is at work in our lives. And the first thing I want to say about being equipped with a life-giving testimony, a life-giving story, is that God will speak to others through our lives. As far as we know, it doesn't record here that this man said anything. As far as we know, he didn't take part in the debate, but he stood there. And the fact that he stood there, testimony to what God had done, was powerful in itself. And God will speak to others through our lives. As we are made more Christ-like, others see God at work in us. They might not realize it at first. They might not know in that sense that God is speaking through our lives. But our lives are a living story. Our lives can be a life-giving story. We might think we're a nobody. As I just said, we might not think we're a great preacher or evangelist or anything like that. But our lives tell a story one way or another. And our prayer is that our lives will bring glory to God. And so our life-giving stories will be something which will encourage or challenge others. This man told his story through what had happened to him. The second story, if you follow down in the passage, is the apostles' explanation. Peter and John, they, with the man standing there, the apostles and Peter gets up, they're facing accusations and questions. They've been in prison overnight, but instead of being on the defensive, Peter gets up, typical Peter fashion, and he launches into this attack. An act of kindness shown to a cripple. And you're asking, how did this happen? Why did it happen? What's it all about? Okay, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what it's all about. And he starts to explain. It is by the name of Jesus, the one whom you crucified, the one you crucified, you thought was dead, but God raised from the dead. Jesus had been glorified through his death and resurrection, and he was alive. Not only that, he was active in the world. This explanation tells the story, albeit briefly, of the God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is those verses in the middle there, the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone, verse 11. Verse 11 and 12 there. It's from Psalm 118. Jesus was the one the chief priests had rejected. They rejected him. They were the ones who were supposed to be building God's kingdom. They were the ones who were supposed to be building up the people of God. But they rejected God's man, the Messiah. And yet, that person, Jesus, became the capstone. It's the stone when you've built the house or you put your walls up. It's the piece that locks everything together, stops it all falling out. The capstone on the top, holding everything together, putting everything in place. Jesus had become that capstone. When I was looking at this, it reminded me of a line from an old chorus. When I say old chorus, I don't know, you might sing it. It's been around a little while, shall I say. The last line of that chorus, majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Salvation, says Peter and John, is in no one else. Let's just pause for a minute. Just ask ourselves the question. Have we, each one of us individually, have we accepted this life-giving salvation? Do we know that in our heart of hearts, our forgiveness, our peace with God, that new life is only possible because Jesus, the Son of God, was obedient to the Father, that he died, but God raised him to life. The apostles knew this. The apostles knew this, and they were equipped with the life giving story of Jesus, the Jesus story, if you like. They saw an opportunity and they took it. They knew and understood from their experience of being with Jesus, and they had the boldness to speak it out. Now, that isn't always easy. One of the things, it's just a little aside, I can do this for a minute. One of the things we used to do, or I've done over the years, and we used to run at one time, run a camp for 16 to 21-year-olds, sort of older teenagers. And one of the things that we felt was really important is how to equip people to tell that story, to tell the Jesus story, or to tell that story in a way which isn't going on and on and on, like some of you might think I'm doing now, but in a very succinct way. And we used to train young people how to share the gospel in a minute. How to take one verse like John 3:16 or verses from Romans and how to share the gospel in a minute, taking the main elements of the gospel, our sin, our forgiveness, the work of Jesus Christ, the new life that he gives, and to be able to do that in a succinct way. We also used to talk about our story, their lives. What is God doing in your life? How do you encourage a fellow brother or sister? How do you encourage, how do you witness to a school friend? Something of what God's done in your life. And we used to go through things with them and talk through and help train them to be able to do that in a minute. I used to be involved in open air when I was at Bible College years back. Used to do open air. When people are shopping in the middle of Uxbridge or Watford, actually, they haven't got time for long explanations. And I had to learn, actually, that if they come out and they hear something that's being said from the front, you need to just ask them a question. If they stop and listen, you need to be able to just be assured that they are happy to listen for a minute and then say something that is succinct, that is quick, that is challenging, and then they might want to move on. The poor men, their wives were always dragging them into the next shop and they didn't really have a lot of time to talk, but let's not go down that road. Okay, let's just move on with this. So that's what we did. And people, I'm sure you've had this, you know, people know that we're different. People know that we're different. And sometimes they ask the question. They say, what is it about you? How are you coping in this situation? What's this really like? So what do you say? But if you can say something, if you can explain the Jesus story, or not explain, but you can outline the Jesus story in a minute, or you can share something from your own experience in a minute or two, that's a blessing, and that's a way forward. This story is so powerful. It's great. It's challenging. The apostles just can't stop talking about it. In verse 21, we read, the people were praising God. In Acts chapter 2, we read that 3,000 were added to the church. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, we realize that the church had grown. We read that the church had grown to 5,000 men. Many believed. Lives were changed. And Peter had told the life-giving gospel story all about Jesus. The third story, the last two, a little briefer. The next two, but I think it's quite important. That's why it's in the Bible. That's why I want to talk about it. The third one is when Peter and John report back. Do you notice in verse 23, if you're looking at it in your Bibles, it says Peter went on their release. Peter and John didn't actually go back to the temple and start preaching and talking. They didn't go off and say, goodness me, we need a break now. Where is the nearest Costa or McDonald's? Or whatever the Roman equivalent was at the time. They, or Jewish for that matter, they went back to their people, to other believers, to the other apostles and the other disciples and the group of people at the core of the church. And they started to share another story. The story of what had happened when they'd been accused by the Jewish leaders. They started to share the details of what had happened. Now, they go through this, and I won't go through what's all written there. You can read it's the summary. You can read the summary of what they said to the other disciples. And when I looked at this, I thought, well, this is a story. This is a story about what has happened, similar to how Lynn shared about what's happened to us. But do we see much spiritual growth? Well, if we look at the Jewish leaders, we don't see much change there, do we? There was no revival in the Sanhedrin for the Jerusalem Post to write about. The high priest and his family weren't really equipped with life-giving stories. Well, not in a real sense. However, the report from Peter and John must have told the others, the other people, how God had given them the words to say. God had given them boldness, and God had given them words to say. Interestingly, it's Luke. Luke, you probably realize Luke wrote the book of Acts. But back in Luke's gospel, we read this. We read that in chapter 21, in chapter 21 and verse 14 and 15 of Luke, it says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, but make up your mind not to worry. People will lay hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. Remember, it was the name of Jesus. The power had come through Jesus Christ and by using his name in that context. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourselves, because I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries, will be able to resist or contradict. I will give you words and wisdom, says Jesus, and your adversaries, those who are accusing you, will not be able to contradict you. Interesting, isn't it? But here in chapter 4, the promise of Jesus back in Luke chapter 21 is now fulfilled in practice. We see it in action, the promise being fulfilled. This story of Peter and John before the authorities encouraged the others. It strengthened their resolve. It brought spiritual growth. It enhanced spiritual life. Peter and John's story was how God works in and how God had worked in and through them. And we, together, can encourage each other. So our story, our life-giving story, is not just for those outside the church. We often think in terms of evangelism or working in the community or building those bridges. That's all good and that's important. But our life-giving stories, our stories which will encourage and build spiritual life among us as a fellowship, are how we share with each other our story of what God has done, how God has kept his promises, how the faithfulness of God has enriched our lives, what God is doing through us and for us. And finally, just that last section, Luke's, and this is Luke's record of how the people prayed. Because in one sense, the whole of Scripture is equips us with life-giving stories. And here, Luke, the writer of Acts, records the stories of how the believers prayed. Now, you might have expected a whole range of things. Won't go into that. What did they do? They praised God for who he was. So having heard this, having heard what had happened, having seen and felt the intensity perhaps of opposition as John and Peter shared, they praised God for who he was, sovereign and creator God. They praised God for what he had done. He revealed himself through David, but more importantly, he had revealed himself through Jesus. And then they went on to pray. Luke tells us they went on to pray. And what did they pray for? Lord, keep us out of prison. Lord, protect us from these evil chief priests. Lord, just enable us to have a bit of a break here. That's what I often pray, actually. But, you know, they didn't. They said, give us boldness. Give us boldness to speak God's word. And they said, don't just give us boldness to speak, but do miraculous things, do mighty things that'll make people stop and think and listen. And the result, of course, right at the end of that chapter, do you notice right at the end of the chapter? They prayed, and the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. The end of chapter 3 is the disciples speaking the word of God boldly. We find them yanked off into prison quickly. But by the end of chapter 4, they are again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, speaking the word of God boldly. Luke puts that there for our benefit, for our encouragement. I mean, and the millions of people who've read the book of Acts as well, of course. But it is there for our enrichment, for our spiritual growth. Luke outlines what happens when prayer is God-centered, Jesus-focused, and there is a desire to see God and the Holy Spirit at work. It's honest, it's realistic, and it's full of confidence in God. So let's just summarize, just four sentences. Four stories or accounts which bring or enrich spiritual life. Four different stories, aspects of what we read in chapter 4. There was the man who was healed, who told his story through what people saw. A change, a physical change, and a spiritual change. It's Peter and John, who told the Jesus story, the gospel, the good news. Then, thirdly, Peter and John told the story of how God was at work in them and through them, which strengthened others. And Luke gives us a glimpse of the believer's interaction with God, and so that strengthens us. What God has done, the story of Jesus, God at work in us, and God at work in them. In each case, Jesus was the focus. Jesus, God the Father, received the glory, and every life-giving story is because Jesus is the one who has brought life. Surely our prayer today is that we will be equipped to share these and other life-giving stories as God gives us the opportunities. And let's praise him for that supreme life-giving story of Jesus. Amen.